Father, as we think about the result of Jesus' resurrection in the coming of a new heaven and new earth, help us to see how you have planned the future and to be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here part of St. Thomas's, we've spent the last 3 months working our way through Revelation. So I guess we all have a pretty good idea about it, about what it's about, don't we? But now that we're finally at the end, at the account of the last day, I wonder whether this is what you would have expected. Is this your picture of heaven? I have to admit, I have no idea what heaven will really be like. I actually think it's so far beyond human experience that we have no way of comprehending what it'll be like. We have to wait until we get there. But God, as always, is gracious to us. And so he gives us pictures of heaven that give us an idea, even if it's only another set of moving images, of what it will be like. What we're shown here is heaven, but we discover heaven is in fact the world remade. It's now a world where only God and his people remain. Now, I guess you've noticed that Revelation is a tale of two cities. There's Babylon, the city of those who serve Satan, and there's Jerusalem, the city of God. We saw Babylon destroyed last week, along with its people and the armies of Satan. And now all that's left are the people of God. And as John watches, he sees the birth of a whole new universe, a new heaven and a new earth. And what we find as we read through these two chapters is three things. In fact, four things. What's new, what's old, what's missing, and what's central. So what's new? What's new is the new heaven and the new earth. The old has passed away and the sea is no more. Now, this is not a scientific description. You're not meant to think about the geographical detail. Don't be disappointed because you can't go surfing in heaven. Or fishing, Ivy. Now, the sea was the symbol of chaos. Of all that's opposed to God. Perhaps even of all that separates us from God. And what's left in this new creation is everything that's in harmony with God. And just like in the rest of Revelation, as he looks, he sees a mix of images. Coming down out of heaven is the holy city, the new Jerusalem. But hang on, it's not a city, it's a bride, adorned for her husband. Now here are the two great pictures of God and his people in the Old and New Testaments, brought together into one mixed metaphor. Jerusalem was, in the Old Testament, was the home of God, the place where God dwells with his people. The people of Israel are commonly referred to as the bride of God. So the prophets speak of the way God wooed his people in the wilderness. They speak of him taking Israel out to the wilderness again to woo her and win her again. In Isaiah 62, the two images come together as God speaks of taking Jerusalem and making it his wife to vindicate her in the sight of her enemies. And again, in the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. So here, John sees the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then a voice calls out, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them." Now again, the scriptures are finally brought to fulfillment. When Israel was brought into the promised land, it was meant to be a place where God would dwell with them forever. He'd be their God and they'd be his people. Except it never quite worked out that way, did it? But now at last, it's come about. And it's come about because there's a new creation put into place. The old has passed away. Everything is new. And so he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God's entire plan for history has now come to its end, to its terminus. It's reached its destination. Here there's no more sadness, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. Those things belong to the old creation. Now everything is renewed. In their place, he says, he'll give his people water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. He'll be their God and they'll be his children. This is the garden rebuilt. Except that it's no longer a garden, is it? Now it's a city. Now it's a community of those who worship God. But notice who's not found in this new city. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulphur, which is the second death. I take it the cowardly aren't just the wimps, by the way. Now, these are those who have failed to withstand persecution. These are those who denied Christ rather than face. They take their place with the others who refuse to do what God requires. And notice, too, that along with those that you'd expect to be excluded from heaven is another group. Along with the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers and the idolaters are who? The liars. That category ends the list three times in these last two chapters. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Who is there in this world who's never told a lie? In fact, who doesn't habitually tell lies, even? Well, it's a solemn warning, isn't it? Sorry, Satan is the father of lies, and so his children can't be there. So be very careful about your truthfulness, as hard as that might be at times. Well, let's think about what is old. What comes next isn't old in the sense of something that's out of date or been around a long time. Rather, it's those elements of the description that point us back to what's come before. As John looks at this great city coming down out of heaven, what does he see? Well, first he sees that it radiates the glory of God. Glitters like a bright crystal. But it's a city that radiates symbolism. It has 12 gates, each watched over by 12 angels. Now, of course, by now you know what 12 represents, don't you? The 12 here represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The angels remind us of Isaiah chapter 52 and its pictures of watchers rejoicing over the return of the Lord to Zion. The wall has 12 foundations representing the 12 apostles, apostles on whose teaching the church has been built. And then the picture begins to get really weird. The angel who's showing this to John has a measuring rod, and he measures the city for him. It takes a while because it turns out to be 1,500 miles long and wide and high. I don't know about you, but I can't conceive of any city being that wide or long. I certainly can't imagine a city that's 1,500 miles high, unless it's in the Jetsons, of course. But again, it's not meant to be a literal description, is it? This is symbolic language again. So what does this city built as a cube represent? Well, what's the only building in the Old Testament that's a cube? In fact, it's not even a whole building. It's the Holy of Holies in the temple or the tabernacle before it. It's the place where God dwells that no one can enter into apart from the high priest. So you see, the whole city is the Holy of Holies. But things have changed. We saw this on Good Friday, didn't we? The way into the temple has been opened. Those who dwell in this city enjoy God's presence with him forever. And the city is overwhelming in its glory. Walls of jasper. Gold so pure it seems transparent. Foundations adorned with every jewel imaginable. Gates that are great pearls. That's actually interesting. You remember Jesus' parable about the pearl of great price? It was a parable about the great value of the gospel. So perhaps the picture is saying that entry to this city is through the preaching of the gospel. Anyway, let's move on to what is missing. First of all, there is no temple here. Why? Well, because as we just saw, the whole city is the temple. And its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. See, if you want to worship God in this city, where do you go? You just go directly to the Lord. You're dwelling in his presence. And there's no sun or moon. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it because the glory of God is its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. Now, of course, in a world without electric light, night is a time of darkness, when people can do all sorts of things without being detected. And so day and night became symbols for good and bad. Night was the time when the city gates were closed for fear of attack. But here in the New Jerusalem, it's always day. The light shines permanently. In other words, evil is banished. There is only good present. The gates of this city are never closed. In fact, on the contrary, they're always open to the people of the world. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. As we saw a moment ago, there is nothing there that would affect the purity of this place. No one who practices abomination or falsehood. And there it is again. No liars. Imagine being in a place where people could only do what is right. Where there's no temptation to lie or to cheat. Or to be envious or to hate or to backbite. Where you never had to wonder whether someone was telling you the truth. Imagine being in a place where you were able to love God the way he deserves. To worship him without fear. And to just sit there wondering at his glory for as long as you wanted. That's what heaven's like. There's no crying or pain because there's nothing there that would cause it. And fourthly, what is central? It seems to me there are three things, in fact, that are central. First of all, the river of the water of life. The river of life throws from the throne of God and the Lamb through the centre of the city. In other words, the life that God provides is freely available to all who live there. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria? He said, the water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Secondly, there's the tree of life. This is the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. Well, here in the new city, there's a tree grown that offers life to all who eat it. We read, on either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The picture comes straight out of Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel sees a vision of the river of life flowing out of the temple to both feed and to heal. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, there's the throne of God and of the Lamb. The whole vision is summed up in these words. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Here's what heaven is like. God and the Lamb are there. We'll see his face and worship him and we'll belong to him and to him alone. It's a picture of indescribable pleasure and joy and peace and security. It's a picture that's meant to encourage us to persevere even when times are tough. And that's how the book finishes. Well, it would have been nice if it had stopped there, but in fact, that would be to forget the reason the book has been written. Now, in fact, the book finishes with both a warning and an encouragement. We didn't read these words, but the word of God is given to John again. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Jesus will return. This prophecy is given to warn and to encourage us. The prophecy is not to be sealed up. It's to be an open book because the time is near. It needs to be accessible to all who need to hear it as the days go on. Because he says you shouldn't expect things to change before the end. He says that the evildoers still do evil and the filthy still be filthy and the righteous still do right and the holy still be holy. Then he says, but I'm coming soon, and my reward is with you. So what should our response be? Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life, and may enter the city by its gates. In other words, remain constant in your faith in Christ. Avoid the evils he mentions in verse 15. And respond to the gospel by repeating its message, come. We saw on Good Friday that Jesus' death and resurrection provide us with a motivation to give up our lives to serve him. And here the call is similar. Remain faithful to Jesus against all the odds. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolve, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace without spot or blemish. The prophecy ends with a gospel call to all who will hear. Come and receive living water from the river of life.
我来到主的面前，是接受生命泉的活水。
And the promise of Christ, that Christ himself is coming soon.
因为我们的盼望主的再来，主是将会再来。
And to that we all respond.
我们应该这样回应。
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.